Well, today, after this summer break, we pick up our Realign series. Who's been with us from the beginning on that? Good, good. If you haven't been, they are all on our YouTube channel. I'd encourage you to go back and to listen to that particular series from start to finish, particularly if you're interested and concerned about a lot of the cultural challenges that we are all facing today. But on this first Sunday of the month, we are going to be looking between now and Advent, believe it or not, because Christmas is not that far away. All right? I'm sorry. Or at least say Advent is not that far away. We're going to be picking up this Realign series. So October, we're going to be exploring what I've called the sexuality conflict. November, we'll be looking at the equality conflict. But today, we're going to explore, in the time we have, or really probably just scratch the surface of it, because it is quite a complex area, the identity conflict. The identity conflict. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to John's Gospel, the first chapter. It will be on the screen if you haven't. So John 1, starting from verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming and has come, praise God, into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Heavenly Father, your word is truth and your word is light. Lord, we are so grateful that we do have the freedom currently in this nation to be able to stand with our doors open and to proclaim the truth of your word, as so many, as Emma said, around the world are not able to do that without fear of death and persecution. Lord, whilst we have a voice, help us to be bold in proclaiming it. Bold in proclaiming it to this world that is in desperate need, and our culture that is in desperate need of you. So this morning, Lord, I pray, as we look at what is for many a very challenging and maybe personal subject, I pray, Lord, you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth and the transformation that can come from it, and also the challenge for us to be able to proclaim your word to those who struggle in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Ralph Ellison, the American writer, literary critic, and scholar, best known for his book, The Invisible Man. Who's read The Invisible Man? No? Okay. But he wrote that book. Is once quoted as saying, "When I discover who I am, I will be free. When I discover who I am, I will be free." Who am I? Who are you? Who am I? It seems such a simple question to ask, doesn't it? But the answer to that question, particularly in this current culture we live in, is not as straightforward as we maybe like it to be. For generations around the world, this question has been pondered by everybody, from the deep-thinking theologian and the philosopher, all the way down to the simple mind of a child and everybody in between. A question which, until a few decades ago, was asked by those who lived in a, particularly in a Western culture, where God Almighty and His Word was the source of truth. They would turn to seek answers to such deep questions. The same divine truth which formed the very foundation upon which society and our society would function and operate. Now, as we explore this, I'm going to break this down into three areas of thought, of focus. And the first is this: the rise of gender ideologies. The rise of gender ideologies. You see, up until around the 17th, 18th century, it was primarily the Christian church which was at the center of Western civilization and was the foundation to the decisions made by state and by kings and by queens and also by the commoner. It was the church and the truth of God's word which would guide the masses on the big questions of life. Where did we come from? How do we understand this world in which we live? What is right? What is wrong? And what is the morality of life? This period, known as the early, or some call it the pre-modern era, saw the church as the bedrock of truth and of reason until a philosophical and theological shift began to rise. A shift brought on primarily by the European intellectual movement known as the Enlightenment, which heavily influenced how people viewed God and challenged God, how they viewed the world around them, and how they viewed themselves. Now, from the 18th, 19th century, right up until around the period after the World War, known as the modern, the modern era, the relationship between the church and God's truth was challenged and gradually rejected by many in favor of an atheistic, philosophical and scientific reasoning mindset. It was during this modern era where there was a boom in the facts of science. Now, don't get me wrong, science is amazing. And I love science. But it was during this period where there was a rise in the facts of science and the idea by many that one did not need faith in a God to explain the world around us or to explain themselves. Because truth could be found through reasoning with the physical and the observable world around us, not necessarily through a truth giver or words on the page of a Bible. A mindset that affected not just the church, but the culture as a whole. And so began in the UK, at least, a gradual decline of society's dependence upon the church and dependence upon God in favor of observable and individual personal truth. Now, why the quick history lesson there? Well, it provides a brief foundation into this current postmodern culture in which most of us were born and in which all of us now live. Now, as Christians, we know that at the root of all of these mindset shifts throughout time lies the manipulation of not just Satan, but also of the sin which lurks in the hearts of us all, both of which tries to distort God's perfect plan. But we must understand that this is our biblical worldview. Our biblical worldview, which is truth, but it's still to the world our biblical worldview, which many in the world don't hold. To understand this current postmodern culture from their perspective, we need to have a basic grasp of the path that has led to the rise of other current worldviews, so that we, as God's people, can effectively speak into the lives of those we believe are trapped in them. Postmodernity began to grow after the world wars, and though today it is tricky to define, its effects can be seen via the shift from the cold, hard facts and truth of the modern era, of the scientific era, in favour of what can be argued this warm and fuzzy subjective truth, which has really taken root over the last 20 odd years. Now, disclaimer. No, let me pause on that. This subjective truth is one that argues it's about my personal feelings. It's about my tastes. It's about my opinions. That is what we're seeing the rise of, the sense of self, of me. It's exactly what we're observing in this rising ideology, not only emerging in our youth and young people, but even in the church. Even in the church, where the truth of sound doctrinal teaching is being moved aside in favor of a warm, fuzzy, subjective experience of God. Now the disclaimer. Experiencing God in that type of way isn't necessarily a bad thing. He's not a God that's out there. He's personal. So we can experience God. But when allowed to go beyond the foundation of sound doctrinal stability and godly truth, that is where liberalism begins to take root in the church, which is exactly what we're seeing around us in many churches, is it not? This postmodern mindset has led to people deciding on their own what truth is within the world that they observe on an individual basis, and what they think is morally and biologically and spiritually right and wrong, not God and His Word. And this thinking is what is driving the cultural conflict in areas such as sexuality, such as equality, and such as the area that we're looking at today, gender identity. Which brings me to my second point. Gender ideology, or a second area that we need to look at, gender ideology in today's culture. Today's gender identity ideology, to be honest, is a minefield. It is a minefield which does seem to expand and grow and change on a daily basis. You cannot learn everything just by, I was about to say 30 minutes, but who knows. A message on a Sunday morning. As a church, as Christians, you need to go and explore this yourself to understand the culture that you're supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be, reaching people with Christ in. if we don't understand the culture and how they think and what they're doing, how do we hope to reach them? There has to be a dialogue first before we can reach them. So I would encourage you to go and explore this yourselves. But I want to start here. Gender identity was first established by the God of the Bible. By the God of the Bible. When he created the first man and first woman. We've looked at this passage throughout this Realigned series so far. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That is his standard. And throughout the centuries, this truth has been declared by doctors and midwives and husbands maybe who have been caught in the car on a rainy night and whoever else when they pronounce it's a boy or it's a girl. It's a boy. It's a girl. And from that moment, that parent or that carer begins a journey that nurtures that child and encourages that child to grow up as a man or as a woman. Hopefully teaching them to fulfill their God-ordained role as a man and a woman. Roles designed to cohesively work together and complement each other and are both in their own right beautiful. Now this is gender identity at its purest. At its purest. But when mixed with Satan's lies and humankind's sinful heart, which rebels against God's perfect order, corrupt ideologies are born, which is what we observe around us. It doesn't mean that people caught up in this are doing it on purpose. It doesn't mean that. But there's a lot of lostness. There's a lot of lostness. People want to belong. And because they want to belong and they're searching for belonging, they get caught up in this. And there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of hurt in it. And I hope I'm not the only one that feels that as I look at the world around us and the culture around us. And I hope it breaks your heart as it breaks my heart. Gender ideology, birthed from postmodern liberalism, defies God's original standard and argues things such as a child can be born in the wrong body. And as such, that person has a right to choose who or what they would like to be identified as based on how they perceive themselves to be, how they fit, how they feel they fit in the world, and just how they feel inside. It is an ideology that believes that sex and gender are different, are separated, i.e. your sex is assigned at birth by the doctors or whomever it may be, and is simply biology. Simply biology. But your gender can only be determined by you. Not the doctors, no one else, but by you, because you are the only one who knows you. And the notion that a child or a young person should be encouraged by either parent or carer or via, as many of us remember, you know, the TV ads and toys and clothes to follow, you know, if you're a boy, the blue path or a girl, the pink path, is argued against by those in this ideology in favor of a child or young person be encouraged to what is called gender question, which is to journey to find their own identity, which those in this world view advocate. And it has been this cultural encouragement for these youngsters and teenagers and young adults, particularly, to gender question, that has led to the rise of these young people being referred to, I believe it's called GIDS, the NHS's Gender Identity Development Service for young people and young adults. A service, and I found this shocking, a service which before 2009 saw less than 50 children and young people referred to them a year. But as of 2021 and 22, they saw a rise of more than 5,000 children and young people seeking help from them a year. But it's not just children, and we know this. Many, many adults have been sucked into this liberal ideology, changing their identities and distorting God's original beautiful plan for their life. What's heartbreaking about watching this unfold is the real reality of not knowing where it will stop. Where it will stop. The psychological and the physical hurt these people are inflicting on themselves and others are encouraging them to inflict on themselves, and the effect that it will have on society and is happening in society is quite frankly frightening. Frightening. To give you an example of the craziness of this, of all of this, and I'm not doing this because I want to. This is not about pointing fingers or making fun in any way. This is the reality of how heartbreaking this is. To give you an example, the Sexual Diversity 2024 Gender Identity List now estimates that there is 107 different genders someone can claim to be, and this is rising. 107 different genders. Here are some, you probably can't see that very well, so forgive me. These are just some examples. Cisgender, which in this ideology, if you are a man here and you just know yourself to be a man and you've grown up a man, in this ideology, you're not just a man, you are a cis man. And same for a lady, you're a cis woman. Transgender, non-binary, genderqueer, agender, bigender, gender fluid, demigender, two-spirit, intersex. Now, just want to caveat intersex. That is an area which does need to be treated incredibly sensitive, because intersex is someone who is born without either their sexual organs. So that is a real thing that people can be born with. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce the one next to that, so forgive me. Polygender, nutrius, gender flux, third gender. And that is just some examples of them. But then it seems to incredibly sadly go into some weird and wacky ones. People identify as male aliens, identify as plurigender, which is someone that, and forgive me, I struggle to understand how this works, someone who identifies as or with the music of the 2000s to the 2010s. Now, we may jest, we may jest, but the seriousness of this, that people actually believe that. That's heartbreaking. Static gender. Again, someone who seemed who in some way identifies with the static that we used to have on our TVs. But on top of this, you then have something which we're all very familiar of now, this pronoun invasion, which those in this community expect you and I to refer to them as in conversation. And if you don't, or if you get it wrong, or if you misgender them, that a great offence is taken. Great offence is taken. And there is, for those who are following this, there is a real push in our society to change the way, and this is being pushed all the way through from schools, all the way through into businesses, change the way that we greet each other. Where we have always, or instead of saying something like, hello, my name is Craig, nice to meet you, something like that, we are being encouraged to say, hello, nice to meet you, my name is Craig, and my pronouns are. I saw a debate on this on the news not that long ago where people were arguing to and for. Well, it's just kind. It's kind to be able to ask someone's pronouns. That's what they're arguing for. It helps them not be misgendered. The problem is we're not attacking the root. Oh, not attacking is the wrong word. We're not aiming at the root cause of it. What's happening in society is we're just fighting against the effects of it. You can't get anywhere when you're just arguing against the effects of it. You've got to work at the core, the root problem. The big problem with all of this is that society itself cannot keep up and not only the speed at which gender ideology is taking over, but how to engage with it. How to engage with it. Workplaces are having to adapt. School teachers, there was an article I read, I think it was toward the end of last year, where a business had to amend certain practices because they hired, I believe it was a lady, and when the lady started, she identified as a cat. And they had to make adaptions because of that. Workplaces are having to adapt. School teachers and college lecturers live in fear of calling someone by their wrong pronouns because of the effect, how that can affect them. You know, doctors and nurses trying to navigate this ideology within the medical fields. Many in society are supporting it. You can walk up and down the high street and see flags flying and places supporting with signs up in their shop windows. Politicians, musicians, sports stars feel they have to acknowledge it when it's in public. And I don't know why. I don't know whether some believe it and some are encouraging it. Maybe that's truth. But I also wonder and believe whether some feel they have to out of fear of being cancelled. But what gets to me the most personally is how it's hurting the individual. How they are being encouraged to live in a land of dreams and potential make-believe with no stability, no sense of grounding of truth. You know, we talk about in society the heartbreaking rise of mental health, and absolutely we should be. And how encouraging people, particularly in this community, encouraging them to be who they want to be and express themselves as they want to, because that will help your mental health. But I would argue that because it is often so individual and so confusing in the rest of culture, that and a lot of the time because these people are experiencing misgendering every day, it aids to the struggle of mental health, not helps it. I mean, those who are on social media, I can't be the only one that's seen videos of people in this community sitting in cars bawling their eyes out because they've been misgendered in a shop or in a cafe or something like that. And it is heartbreaking to watch them. But friends, God and his people, us, the church, we have the answer for this troubled and confused community. We have the answer for this confused community, a truth which will realign them back to their original and true identity and through which will provide them freedom. An identity in God founded upon Christ Jesus. Which brings me to my third and final. Oh, sorry, I didn't show you this. This is the list of the current pronouns that you may come across. We all recognize the top two. The third line, the they, them, theirs, themselves, is probably the next biggest that you will come across. If I'm honest, I haven't looked at the context of the rest yet. But these are pronouns which are in the world currently, or in our culture currently. But there is hope. There is hope. And our hope is that they return to their true gender identity. Their true gender identity. Who am I? Who am I? One of life's greatest questions, a question which once took humans on a journey to the source of truth, God himself, where we found that we are, every one of us, a beautiful creature created in the image and likeness of the Almighty God. But you take that truth foundation away and you have no stability. There's no guidance that can bring you back to a foundation of truth. And when you have no basis for truth, no foundation to spring from, you end up in a world that focuses on what the individual is passionate about, not what God is passionate about. You see the rise in the individual feelings of someone becoming the source of truth for that person, which is why in society, different forms of gender identity are not just tolerated, but are now encouraged and celebrated. When you step away from God's truth, God's standard for right thinking and for right living, you end up in a world that is constantly seeking that hole to be filled in their heart in all the wrong places. All the wrong places. Friends, the Bible says and has said for thousands of years that all men and all women were created in God's image, and humankind was created to reflect some of God's amazing attributes. Though in society people are encouraged to look for their identity in anything they like, anything they like. You, me, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to find our identity in him. And that is the invitation that we have for the world and for this community. At the beginning, I read from John's Gospel. Wonderful words. He beautifully explains that when Jesus came to this world to save the world from its lostness and its confusion and its rebellion by dying on a cross to atone for our rebellious actions and unholy living before an almighty God, the very God in whom we are created and in whose image we are made, the world didn't recognize him. Because they were so consumed with themselves and their wants and their desires and how they feel, just like we see today. But to those who did and do recognize him, who see him as a savior who had come to save humanity from God's punishment for our rebellion, those who chose to place their faith and belief in him and live by his truths that he spoke and he re-established upon the earth, God gave the amazing privilege not just to be called children of the one true God, which in itself is awesome and amazing, amen, but freely establishes us as a new identity, one founded and perfected in Christ and outworked within the family of his church. Friends, time and time again throughout Scripture, we see this truth proclaimed by those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Paul says in Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that isn't just us here. There's an invitation in there. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a transformation that happens in the heart. What about Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. It's not my wants, my desires, how I feel. What I connect to within this fallen world that I identify as. In Christ, it is no longer I that live, because it's Christ in completeness that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. There's the key, the understanding that he loved us. And he gave himself for us. Why does the Almighty God care that much about how we identify as and in whom we identify? Quite simply, because every single human being that has ever been born on this planet and will ever be born on this planet is his. They are and we are his. We are reminded of this, aren't we, in Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Given us this picture of how intrinsically involved God is in humanity. But Craig, you may say, and others might say, identity in Christ is just another identity to add to the list of 107. Surely that someone might say that. It's just another one to add to it. To which I would look that person in the eye and I would say, no. It is fundamentally different. Fundamentally different, because the identity in Christ is not based on an individual feeling of how I believe who I believe to be by the influence of a fallen world around me. It is based on a deep sense within me of my lostness, of my sinfulness, and a deep desire and desperation to be free from the empty lies and empty promises of this world and to be loved and to be part of a community that transcends this fallen world. It's fundamentally different. Friends, in this culture which strives hard to stamp down upon the thoughts and opinions of others, a culture which is growing in fear of what to say and what to do so not to offend others, we as God's people, just like Jesus did when he walked on the earth, we must take a stand. We must rise up. We must pull our head above the parapet and share the truth of Jesus Christ with them and call them to repentance and acceptance of him by the truth of his love poured out upon the cross. If there was ever a message where people in our culture could come and knock on this door and say, "You're wrong, and we don't like what you're speaking," it's this one. We were in a meeting not that long ago, a leaders' meeting, and it was asked by someone, should we put this out publicly? And I said, 100% yes. I do not fear prison. I do not fear persecution that may come against me or any other pastor or minister up and down this country. As long as we are proclaiming the truth of Christ, it is not I that live, it is Christ that lives in me. And that is how the mindset of every Christian should have. Every Christian should have. But I fear we are conforming too much to the world. And we have to take a moment to stop and reevaluate. Yes, it might be messy. Yes, it won't be pretty. But friends, the gospel is offensive. There's no getting around that. It doesn't matter how much you pretty it up. It's offensive to a fallen world that is opposed to God. But it is also life-giving. And it is life-transforming. And as such, we need to share it to a confused and hurting culture. Friends, the truth is that God's heart breaks seeing the confusion in people's lives and the destruction it brings to his beautiful human creation in mind and body and soul. So to those caught up in this ideology, I would say, look in the mirror. Do you feel whole and at peace? Truly, truly. Or is there something, there's something still missing, something no number identities or pronouns can feel? I would tell them that they are loved. They might be a complete stranger to me, but I will tell them they are loved by God first and then by us as his church. They are loved. And that we see their pain. We see their confusion because we should be if we're keeping our eyes open. And I would invite them in to know Christ and encourage them to let him fill that hole. Because that's all we can do in grace and love. Is not allow ourselves as God's people to be bullied into the world's ways, but to stand firm and bold, but with grace and love and with compassion and share Christ. That's all we can do. And we let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Amen? Amen. And I'd let Jesus transform them from the inside out into the beautiful person they were created to be, not based on any instability or lies of the world, but on the truth of their Creator, who I pray they would come to know. And to us as a church, I say that our culture is lost. We know this. This is no secret to us. Our culture is lost and is desperately in need of a lot of love and a lot of understanding and a lot of compassion, which we must show as Christians. But we must, as I've said, grow in boldness with that grace and love and stand firm against these ideologies and demands that these ideologies are placing on the world around us, and they're placing on us to conform to. Church, the gospel is too important, and the depth of confusion and sin in our culture is too great for us to live in fear of being hated in culture, in being hated by your sons and daughters, by your parents, by your friends. The gospel is too important, and the need is too great for us to live in fear of losing our jobs because we have stood firm upon Christ, and we will not bow down to what the world is telling us we should bow down to, which is contrary to God's word. And that's easy for me to say, but I know there are many of you here that are in this battle. I can't make those decisions for you. That's between you and God. All I can do is encourage you to stand upon Christ, not the world. We have a truth, we have a message that can realign this culture back to their true identity, an identity as a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we go off into this week, let me encourage you, remember Timothy's word, the words of in Timothy's letter. For God gave us a spirit. Who wants to finish that? Not of fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Amen. Can I invite the band up? Can I just invite you, church, to stand, please? And just before we sing our last song, I just start to invite us to close your eyes if you're willing to do so. And I just want to pray, and then we'll finish off with some time with our last song. Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that we live in a world and in a culture that has always been confused and has always, Lord, rebelled against you and has been lost in where their truth lies. And in asking that question, who am I? But Lord, it seems that in recent years, this has not just been elevated, but it has been encouraged, Lord, to in essence say that the standard of truth is our own feelings and our own wants and our own desires. And Lord, we know that that leads to destruction, both in this life and once Lord Jesus returns. I don't know everyone's life and what they think and feel and what's in their heart in this room. But I do know that there are those who have family members who struggle with this area. I do know there are sons and daughters and who are battling. There may well be people in this room who are battling with this particular thing themselves. And the first thing I want to say is you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved by the Creator of all things. And He desires you to draw close to Him and let Him work in your heart His truth. And He gives His church to help that journey. So I would encourage you, if this is an area that you battle in, to come and talk to us. We will not point fingers at you. We will not make fun. We will show you love and grace, great compassion, as we share God's truth with you. For those who have family members who are battling with this, and maybe you don't know how to deal with it, how to engage with it, where to start, and you just feel lost with this whole thing, I pray, bring your tears, bring your pains, bring your hurts before the King of Kings. Rest them at his feet. He knows how you feel, and he knows the course of action to take. So trust him. Let him bring peace to your heart. And as a church, Lord, I pray that you instill in us that boldness wherever we work, whatever we do, whether we engage with children in this area or not, or in a workplace that's having to conform. I pray, instill a boldness in our heart that's not arrogant or prideful, but one that's full of love and grace. Whatever we face, Lord, may the gospel stand firm and proud against anything else that we're having to decide. We need great strength. We need great wisdom in this time and in this culture. And that can only come from you, Lord. So I just lift us all to you in prayer. And I ask for your strength. I ask, Lord, for your boldness. I ask for your wisdom upon each and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.